We're going to turn to the Word of God. We're going to read from the letter of Paul to Philemon. We've been looking at this letter for a number of weeks, and we're going to continue our reading in Philemon, and we're reading this evening from verse 8 through to verse 17. The letter of Paul to Philemon from verse 8 to verse 17. This is what the Word of God says. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So we've been looking at Philemon for a number of weeks. And I just remind you very briefly the context. In other words, why Paul wrote this letter. We need to understand the context if we are to understand any of the passages in the letter. We need to understand why the letter was written. And once we know why the letter was written, we can then begin to understand what each passage is saying. Well, you remember the story. There was this man called Philemon who lived in the city or town of Colossae, which is today in southeastern Turkey. And he had a slave called Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away with some property of Philemon, probably some money, made his way to Rome. And somehow, in the providences of God, he met up with the Apostle Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome at this time. Now Philemon, his master back in Colossae, was a Christian. Paul had led him to the Lord. And so he meets Onesimus, and Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. And when Paul hears about this business that he has run away from Philemon, Paul says to Onesimus, we must put this matter right. We can't allow this matter to remain unresolved. You are now brothers in the Lord, you and your master Philemon. He's a Christian, you're a Christian now, but there is this problem between you. You've run away from him, and you've taken some of his property. And so there can't be fellowship. It's got to be put right. And this is why I've said every time we've looked at this, that the key to this whole letter is reconciliation. We know from this passage, we know from various passages in the New Testament that brothers and sisters, we sometimes fall out. These sort of things happen. When you read Philippians, he says, I appeal to you, Euodia, and I appeal to you, Syntyche, that you be of one mind, because these two sisters had fallen out. And when we read Acts of the Apostles, we find that Paul himself with Barnabas had a fallout. In fact, the passage says that the disagreement between them was so sharp Barnabas went to Cyprus and Paul took Titus and went on his second missionary journey. We also know from Galatians that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter had a public falling out. That wasn't because of loss of temper. It's because Paul wanted to defend the gospel, and he felt that Peter was denying the gospel, and so he confronted him in public. So you read the New Testament, and you find that there are these occasions when brothers and sisters will fall out, because we are still sinners. Now, we're not dominated by sin. Sin no longer has mastery over us. Sin is no longer our master. We're not in the kingdom of darkness. We're not in the kingdom of Satan. We're not under the rule of sin. We've come out of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of sin. And we've been brought into the kingdom of Christ. And we've been set free from the dominion of sin. But sin is still in us. The Bible makes that very clear. And we still do things that we shouldn't do. We say things that we shouldn't do. We are being transformed. We are being sanctified. We are being made ready for heaven. But we're not there yet. And so in the New Testament, you find this. In fact, in Jesus' teaching, Jesus anticipates this. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus gives teaching on how to put things right between somebody and yourself when you've had a falling out. So Jesus knew this would happen. God is very wise. And God gives us instructions to help us with situations that will arise. This is how the Bible works. You look at the law of Moses, you look at teaching in the New Testament, and so much of the teaching is, well, you as Christians, you're going to meet certain situations, and certain situations will occur in your life, and here is how you're to deal with it. Now, we are to take this seriously. In Matthew 18, it says that if your brother sins against you, go and talk to him. Don't keep quiet. Don't just say, well, they've offended me, but you know, I don't like to bring this up. I don't like to go and talk to that person. That's disobedience. That is actually sin. We're actually saying to Jesus, you have given us very clear instructions on how to deal with this situation when somebody sins against us. You have told us, if your brother sins against you, go and talk to him so that the matter may be resolved between you and him. And if he or she doesn't listen, take one or two others and go and talk to them again so that every matter may be resolved before two or three witnesses. Now, these are instructions given by Jesus. And how often Christians simply ignore this. How often we have been offended by somebody. They've said things, they've done things that have offended us, that have actually been wrong. They may not have done it deliberately, but they have done things which are wrong, and we feel offended. Well, how often does a person say, the Lord has commanded me to do something, I must do it? How often do we say, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to deal with it? But it does matter, because it is in the heart. And things in the heart do not just remain static. They brew and they develop, and it's like cancer, and it becomes more and more dominant in our hearts, and eventually we find ourselves even unable to talk to that person. Well, we shouldn't do that. So Paul says to Onesimus, there is an issue here. You're now brothers. There is an issue, and it has to be dealt with. The passage that I've read before you or to you this evening is actually the heart of this letter. Verses 1 to 7 have been the kind of introduction to the letter. He has written greetings to Philemon and to people in his house, and he has told Philemon that he gives thanks to God for Philemon and he prays for Philemon. Now, these are important verses. I'm not saying that they're not at all important. As we've seen, we've studied them for a number of weeks, and there's an enormous amount of very important teaching here. But those verses 1 to 7 actually are not the main heart of this letter. They don't deal with the main issue of the letter. The main issue of the letter is dealt with in these verses we've just looked at, 8 to 17. And I'm not going to finish all my study of this passage in one session. I've got some teaching for tonight, and then we're going to come back to it in a couple of weeks' time, and we're going to look at it again. I expect it'll be two sessions, but it might be more. It is a very, very important New Testament passage. Please don't ignore Philemon just because it's a one-chapter epistle tucked away in the back of the New Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correction, for rebuking, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible says. All scripture is God-breathed. And Philemon, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to write Philemon. And there's important teaching here. There's teaching here that isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament, indeed in the Bible. And so we have to look at Philemon. Now, what I want to do this evening, I want to ask this question: why is reconciliation such an important matter? Why is it that we must be reconciled to our fellow Christians? Why is it that if you and I have fallen out, we must do everything to make sure that we are reconciled? Why is it that if A sins against B, then B must go and see A? That's a command. Go and see A and talk to them. And if they refuse, take one or two others and go again. And if they refuse, take the matter to the church. You know, that is what Jesus says in Matthew 18. There are those three steps. He says, take three steps. Go alone first. The guy doesn't listen, take one or two others and talk again. Not telling them off, but saying, look, brother, you've offended me. Can we sort this out? Can we be reconciled? He doesn't listen. Take it to the church. So reconciliation in the Bible is a hugely important thing. Now, why? Well, the reason is because we are in a relationship. We are in a relationship. And once we are in a relationship, it makes no sense for us, to have fallen out. It makes no sense for us then not to be reconciled to one another and in an active fellowship with each other. I'm in a relationship with my mom and with my two brothers. Now, if we fall out, if my mom is offended with me because I phoned her up and in a careless moment I said something and she takes offense, and the next time I phone up, my brother picks up the phone and I say, how are you? And so, can I speak to mom? And he says, mom doesn't want to talk to you. Oh, she's offended. You said something last time and she's offended. Now, it's nonsense for me to say, oh, too bad. She's my mom. We're in the same family. I have to sort this out. I'd either have to go and see her or write to her or something and say, look, mom, things aren't good between us, but we're in the same family. I'm your son. You're my mom. We've got to sort this out. And in the Christian church, we are in a relationship. And because we are in a relationship, we must be in active fellowship. To be in a relationship and not to be in active fellowship is a nonsense. Now, the reason I say this, why is it that reconciliation is important? Because we're in a relationship. The reason I say this is because this passage, verses 8 to 17, has a number of words that are what we call relationship words. It's a unique passage in the New Testament. There isn't another passage like this. In fact, there isn't another passage like this anywhere in the Bible that has so many relationship words in it. It's just 9 or 10 verses, but the number of relationship words that there are in this passage is remarkable. Let's look at the passage, and I'm not going to deal with every one of them. They're actually very clear. I don't need to speak on every one. But I just want to bring to your attention these relationship words. He says, I'll just read from verse 8, but I will bring to your notice every time a word occurs. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I will deal with that the next time I'm dealing with this passage. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child. For my child. So you have a first relationship word there. For my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. You know, in a local church, there are father-child relationships. I don't mean biological, but I mean spiritual. It may be that person A has been instrumental in person B becoming a Christian. And ever since they became a Christian, person A has prayed for person B and mentored person B and encouraged that person when that person was going through a difficult time with their family because of rejection or because of ridicule at work or something like that. There was that older Christian standing alongside, encouraging, teaching, praying, and so on. You know, these relationships occur. You've probably been in that. I've been in that relationship. I remember as a young Christian, and people took me under their wing. Now, I didn't know Philemon at the time, but there was that father-son relationship. And then when I became a pastor, and younger people started to become Christians in Kenya, there was that father-son relationship. And it continues. I've been in contact with some people in Kenya this week because of some work. And the way that I write my email, it's interesting because this passage has been on my mind. I looked at my email that I wrote to this person. I thought, you're writing like a father. I don't think I'd consciously thought about this. But it is like you're writing like a father, because they're much younger than I am. And I've had a huge influence in their Christian lives from the moment they became Christians. And the way that we relate to each other, there is a kind of a father-son relationship. Now, imagine that I'm going to take men, although it can be women as well. Imagine there's an older man and there's a younger man, and the older man takes the younger man under his wing, and the older man prays and encourages mentors the younger man, and it's a beautiful relationship. And then imagine something happens, and the younger man offends the older man, or the older man offends the younger man. And they remain in that condition. They don't talk about it. They don't put it right. Well, you would look at it and you say, this is stupid. You're practically father and son. You have, in the mercies of God, you have this father-son relationship. Put it right. You know, so that it functions again. You have a relationship, but it's not functioning. So that's the first relationship words you have there. Child and father. In verse 11, you've got another very interesting relationship. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now, this again is describing a relationship. Paul is saying to Philemon, Onesimus is useful to me. You see, so there was this, you would call it, I guess, a brother relationship or a friend relationship. I guess friend would be the better word, because there is Paul in prison in Rome. Now, of course, prison means your movements are restricted. And Paul thinks to himself, I'd like to write a letter to the church in Philippi. Well, where are the writing materials going to come from? He needs somebody to go into the market and buy writing materials. Perhaps in the winter, Paul is cold and wants a coat. He needs somebody to go to the market and buy him a coat. You know, all kinds of things, because people in prison obviously need all kinds of supplies. I have no idea whether in Rome, the prison authorities gave food to the prisoners. You may find this very difficult to believe, but in Kenya, prisoners are not given food. Relatives go every day with food. I used to do this in Kenya. If a member of my church was held in remand, usually for trumped up charges because they wanted a bribe, and they would phone me up. They didn't have family in Nairobi. All their family was in the villages in Kenya, far away. They would phone me up and say, Pastor, I've been arrested. I'm in remand. And I would go to the shop and buy bread and milk and take it. And I would do that every day. Do you know, there was for many years, hospitals didn't give food to patients in Kenya. So relatives had to visit three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and evening meal, and take it to their people. Now, I don't know if in Rome, prison conditions were like that. It wouldn't surprise me. In which case, Paul needed somebody to bring him daily food. He had to live. Daily water. So there is a relationship here that they're useful. Onesimus is useful to Paul. And Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you, and he's going to be useful to you now. Because he's a Christian, and you've got a servant who is a Christian, a man of integrity. He isn't going to steal from you any longer. He's a trustworthy servant. You can trust him. He's going to be useful to you. And that, again, is a relationship. We must never forget this, that we were never intended to be independent of each other so that we never need each other. That's an unknown thing in the Bible. It's an unknown thing in the Bible that a Christian is so totally independent, he never needs other Christians. God has organized our lives in such a way we need each other. And all kinds of reasons why we, even simply fellowship. I've been visiting some members today. Now, if I hadn't visited those members, I would have sat in my house all alone today. But I had a time of prayer on Zoom, and then I went and visited some people in the afternoon, and we had a lovely time of fellowship. Now, I don't think they realized how much I needed that. I really get fed up. I get lonely here, and I need that thing. You know, I need that fellowship, and there are all kinds of things taking place. On Sunday, God willing, one of our musicians is going to play for us. Now we need that. And people are going to arrange the Lord's Supper. We need that. People are going to sort out the cutting of the bread and the distribution and so on. We need all that. So you see, there is this relationship. And we need to be aware of that. So, parent-child relationship, friend relationship. Now look at verse 12. This is a beautiful thing. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Sending my very heart. Do you know, Paul never says that about anybody else. Isn't that absolutely fascinating? Timothy was Paul's constant companion from the second missionary onwards till he died. Of course he was a beloved son. Of course they had a special relationship. But Paul never says of Timothy, he's my very heart. Titus was a special companion of Paul. Second missionary journey, he takes Titus with him to Ephesus, and then third missionary journey. And Crete, Titus goes with him. And of course they had a special relation. I'm not saying that they didn't. But isn't it interesting? Paul never says of Titus, he's my very heart. Barnabas and Paul had a special relationship, first missionary journey. Again, Paul never says, Luke, if you read Acts carefully, you will notice the number of times Luke was with Paul. Next time you read Acts, look out for the word we. You know, when Paul was in Troas, Luke writes in Acts, we sailed from Troas to Philippi. When Paul went from Caesarea to Rome on that long journey, that whole long journey, Luke says, we were shipwrecked. We were in the water. We landed in Rome. Luke was with Paul throughout that long journey when he was shipwrecked and all that. Luke was with him. But Paul never says of Luke, he's my very heart. Of course they had a special relationship, not denying that. But this slave, runaway slave, Paul says, my very heart. Because there are people, and God, in his mercy, gives us a special relationship with some people. That's fine. I mean, that's how God works. And we need that. I mean, you've got friends who are your very, very special friends. And, you know, you're not saying anything against any other Christian, but you just say, they are my best friend. I have friends. And every time I think of them, a smile comes on my face because they're such lovely friends, close friends. And I would say my very heart. Because that's how God works. And isn't that merciful of God to give us these very special relationships with one or two individuals here and there? And we enter into that very special relationship. They understand you through and through. You understand them through and through. Do you know, I wouldn't have survived Jenny's death but for two friends. Two men. And they independently, they don't even know each other. I don't think they've ever met, but they independently decided, we're going to carry this man. And they carried me. Special, special, special friends. Because God does this. Now, if I fall out with one of those, pray God I don't. I would be the stupidest man on earth if I didn't put it right. So you have that phrase there. My very heart. He goes on, and I'm going now to verse 16, because we have some more language there of relationship. Actually, we'll read 15 and 16. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. A beloved brother. So he says to Philemon, you've been blessed. You thought, when Onesimus ran away with your money, you thought that, a problem had come to you. But actually, God has turned what was a difficulty, a problem, a loss to you. God has turned it into your very great advantage, because the man you lost was an unfaithful, dishonest bondservant, but the man you're getting back now is no longer a bondservant, but a beloved brother. He's anticipating that there will be this fellowship between Philemon and Onesimus, no longer a bondservant, but a beloved brother. And again, that is a relationship that we have. So there are, in a local church, all these relationships. father and child, or mother and daughter, we could say. Very, very close friendship, my very heart. Useful, friendly with each other, so that we're useful to each other and we're serving each other. Beloved brother. Now, do you see why Paul says this has got to be reconciled? Because those who have a relationship are no longer in fellowship. And when people who are in a relationship are no longer in a fellowship, they must come together in fellowship. I wonder if there's a Christian and you've fallen out with them and things are not right between you. I wonder if your relationship is cool, distant. Yes, you're not going to cross the street. But neither are you going to enter into a wonderful conversation. You might greet them civilly. You might be civil in your greeting. But I wonder if, you know, they did me wrong. Can I encourage you? Put it right. Look at the words here. My very heart. A beloved brother. Father and son. You know, it's got to be a close relationship. Rather than, well, yeah, we're okay. We haven't fallen out. We're not quarreling. You know, when we meet, we do say hi, but that's about all we say. No. Christian fellowship is too precious for that. So that's why there has to be reconciliation and close fellowship, because of the relationship that we have to each other.